One of the great chapters of the Bible is in the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like you to turn with me to that chapter. It has a phrase in it that I think is very, very significant. And when you get to verse 13, he's conscious that the end is near when he's writing this letter, and the church is actually in danger from false teachers. And so he starts off by saying, you hold on to the word, hold on to this precious book. I identify those false teachers, and the thing you must keep uppermost in your mind is that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming back. And he talks about how we have power. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Verse 3. But I want to jump up to verse 13. I'll start in 12, but it's in 13 I want to say something. Someone always reminds you of these things, even though you know them. You hear me? I'm going to talk to you about Christmas again. Andrew's done a little bit already. We sung the carols about Christmas. Even though you know these things, I remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, listen to this, I think it is right to refresh your memory. That's why I'm here. I think it is right to refresh your memory. And look at verse 16. You know, when we came to you, actually, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There's where I want to refresh your memory. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father. And the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. Couldn't see a thing. His whole world was a black darkness punctuated only by sounds and smells. He moved around by feeling his wall, by feeling everything else for 5 decades. And then there came a moment when he could see. A very skilled surgeon performed a very, very complicated operation. And for the first time in his life, Bob Edens could see. He actually says, I'm quoting him now, because he felt overwhelmed. He said, I would never have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I'm amazed by yellow. But red now is my favorite color. I can see the shape of the moon. I can see a sunrise, a sunset. At night, I go out and I look at the stars in the sky. You could never know how wonderful everything is. Now, Bob Edens is absolutely right. And those of us who've lived with vision for the whole of our lifetime, we take for granted the things that we see, the things that are going on all around us. And here's a man who found it so wonderful to be given his sight. And I want to suggest to you that we're living in a world where there is a form of blindness We know something, we've seen it for a lifetime, and we don't appreciate it unless we take time to focus on it. If we don't do that, it doesn't become part of our life. And I want to take you again into the Christmas story. We've been doing that over these weeks. I really want to ask you this question. Are your eyes open to see Jesus? I don't want you to tell me you know the story. I don't want to know that, because you know the story. I want to know, are your eyes open to see Jesus? Despite everything else that's connected to the Christmas story, he's the key to it all. He's the beginning of the Christmas story. He's the end of it. And so Peter puts a phrase, he says, do you know what about this Christmas story? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Let me show you two things, the man and the moment. The man, well, that's the baby in the manger. Because the baby in the manger became the man from Galilee who spoke with such authority and who lived with such intensity. Because he was God himself. He was God with us, claiming to be older than time and demonstrating one glorious Sunday morning that he was greater than death itself, that resurrection morning. Jesus is who he was and is. And those who met him were never the same again. In the Christmas story, you have Simeon, the old man in the temple. And he saw him. He saw this little baby from the manger. And he thanked God. He said, you know, God, you've shown me. I have seen your salvation. John begins the record of his encounter. We call it the Gospel of John, with a story. And you know what he does? He shouts something. He shouts this. You read in John chapter 1. We have seen his glory. Thomas in the upper room sinks to his knees. All he's been asked is, you can touch my side. You can touch where there are scars and nail prints in my hand. And he's on his knees saying, my Lord and my God. Mary Magdalene cannot suppress her excitement when she runs on that Sunday morning and says, I have seen the Lord. But it's Peter, I think, who's got the best phrase here when he writes at the end of his life. He said, I want to tell you all before I go. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His majesty. This is no run-of-the-mill, here today, gone tomorrow, Messiah. Have you seen him? In all of what's going on in Christmas, do you see him? Do you really see him? His majesty? For a period, ever so brief, the doors to the throne room of heaven open. We're reading our way through Revelation at the moment. And God allows us to have a glimpse. And when you see Jesus, you have a glimpse of his majesty. This is heaven touching earth. So in a consequence, we who are earthbound can touch heaven. And it really is an extraordinary story, this Christmas story. Because he who was divine, he was God with us. The babe in the manger was the man who allowed Roman soldiers to drive nails into his hands and feet. He demanded purity, yet he stood up for the rights of a repentant prostitute. He sent men and women into all the world, and the only equipment they had to do the job of changing the world was to bend the knee to him in prayer and tell the story of his life and rely on the power of his Holy Spirit. That's you, that's me. That's us. So here we are, this Christmas Eve, at the beginning of the story. And yet it all seems so absurd. It's amid the noise and the bustle of the crowded streets of Bethlehem. And the owner of the local inn has had to turn Mary and Joseph away. Every available mat and blanket has been put to use. They would not be the only ones. There would be several other families probably turned away as well. And Mary wasn't comfortable. She was riding on a donkey, certainly wasn't comfortable. And she couldn't walk very well either. Joseph is not in pain, but he is in panic. He's frantic to find a place that will be safe for Mary to have the baby. Then came the offer at the stable. The stable stinks like all stables do. The smell of the urine and the dung and the sheep and the cobwebs cling to the ceiling. And probably a mouse or two will be running across the floor. And the ground is hard and the hay is sparse. And this really is the most mundane, lowly place for His Majesty. So I ask the question, who is He? In Proverbs 30, the writer there is Agur. He's caught up in the wonder of just who God is. And he actually marvels at what God does. And then he exclaims this. What is His name? What is the name of His Son? Tell me if you know. Did you hear it? Do you hear it? What is His name? This big, big God. And what is the name of His Son? Hear that, angel. What was that? The angel said. The angel is talking to Joseph. Call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. See, in ordinary life, your name is a label. It's given to you for identifiable purposes. And down through the centuries, a man's trade identified him. His occupation told you who he was. So he was miller, or he was cook, or he was mason. He was penman, he was barber, he was carpenter. And the name told you what the individual did. Who is he? Agur, what you're asking? What is His name? His name is Jesus. So you can call Him Savior. It's so special. It's so particular. Jesus is more than a hero. He is more than a leader. He is more than a genius. He is more than a reformer. He is more than a thinker. We used to sing a little song here many, many years ago. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save He came. And when we call Him Savior, finish the line for me. We call Him. Come on, you tell me. We call Him by His name. Have you got it? Do you see Him? Oh, you know it, but do you see Him? Again this morning, you see? So we call Him Savior. Yet there are moments in our lives when He must be more than that to us, and we call Him Master. You know, John 13:3. You call me Master, and you say, well. You say, well, says Jesus. Master of everything. Oh, we remember the winds and the waves obey Him. And they're still at His word. Demons have to give up their possession of an individual because of Him. He's the Master. He's the Master of every life situation. He's the Master of every circumstance. He's the master of all of those things that come into your life and mine that trouble us, jeopardize us, instill fear into us. I call him Savior and I call him Master. And when I want direction, when I want to discover the destiny of my life, I call him my Master. The blind Scot, George Matteson, wrote a hymn. We rarely sing it now. My heart is weak and poor until it master find. It has no spring of action sure, because it varies with the wind. He's looking at the old way we used to wind the watch and the clock. And there is no master like the Lord Jesus. Do you see him? Do you see him? You know what I'm telling you. You know this. I need to refresh your memory. His majesty would be your Savior and would be your Master. That's who he is. What will he do? Well, this babe in the manger at Bethlehem is on a mission. And what you're talking about, it's a mission. This is the start of an amazing mission. He will be more than a great teacher. He'll be a great teacher, but he'll be more than that. He will be more than just a popular religious leader. John the Baptist catches it. He will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This baby in the manger has this mission. He's on the way to the cross. To die. To rise again. To return to the wonder of heaven. And then one day to come back to this earth, to this world, for his church. And you and I will be his bride. And then he will establish his kingdom forever and ever. You see, who he is linked to what he will do. So there's the man. But here's the moment. How simply it begins. Majesty, majesty in the midst of the mundane. The divine entering this world through the womb of a teenager and in the presence of an artisan skilled carpenter called Joseph. And just off to the outside of this moment, you find the group of shepherds. And this symphony of angels, this explosion of light that's come from heaven, it's intoxicated, this moment and their minds and the night. And these shepherds are here and they're bewildered and they're bemused. And then they are seeing his majesty. What a moment it is. The town, is going about its business. And it is completely oblivious and unaware that God has visited this planet, their planet. Why did they miss seeing him? Well, they were just too busy. And they simply were not looking for him. What's changed? Not much. When you think about where we are, the 2,000 years have gone. For a while, we may have seen something of him. But you're not seeing him now out there. That cacophony of noise and selling and activity that went on in the square the first Sunday of the month to switch the lights on. Didn't see him there. In the mad, mad turmoil of this week, haven't really seen him there. I've got a question. You really see him? Are you seeing him? If your prayers have got stale, if your faith is faltering, If your vision is blurred and out of focus, then it's probably quite a while since you've seen him. If you can't find the power and the ability to face your problems, perhaps the thing you need to do is to see him again. See, that's what this is about. I need to refresh your memory of his majesty and his glory. So the moment, it's your moment, it's my moment to see him again, how simply it begins, but how wonderfully it all unfolds. And sometimes the Christmas story is so familiar that the impact, the wonder of this moment is something we overlook. We can be excited about all the other things going on, that what happened at Bethlehem misses us. It goes unnoticed. That incident with the angels was electrifying. What a way to announce the birth of a child. It's his majesty, so you'll need something like this. What about the message of the angels? Unto you, all people, so universal in its scope, cutting across every class and culture of society, making it also intensely personal. The angels, in this electrifying moment, are telling you, can do with this what you want. You can lose it amidst all the hassle, all that's going on in Bethlehem, or you can let it come into your heart and life. Hey, listen, I refresh your memory. You can lose in all the festivities and the actions and the turmoil and the things that are going on across our world. Or you can bow your knee before his majesty and say, I see you. I see you afresh. I see you again. And the intention, you see, is absolutely... The shepherds went to Bethlehem. It's a kind of testing to make sure it was all true. And it was. And that's why they got excited about it all. And they went and told everybody. And if we really are excited about the meaning of Christmas, it gets you like that. Because you know without a shadow of doubt that God loves you and God is with you and God is for you. Others can abandon you, but God will always be there. God is for you, and if God is for you, who or what can be against you? You know Romans 8. If God is for you and God is with you, you'll hear words like this from Jeremiah 29. I have plans for you. I have purposes for you. You see him. Church, listen to me this morning. You see him in all that's going on this Christmas. He's got plans for us. He's got purposes for us. He's got intentions for us. He's got things that he wants to do with us individually and with us corporately. And he's got plans and purposes for our community and for our world, for whatever we are, whatever we touch. None of us knows what we're going to face in this coming year. But if you know that God is for you and with you, let me put it like this. God only wants the best for you. So this was no ordinary night. No more. No more. Because his majesty, God himself, has come to be with us. And what God wanted to bring about in our lives is as personal as this. You see, salvation could not be accomplished at a distance. To make sure that good would triumph over evil, and that you could deal with the sin problem, and so the Word became flesh and dwelt among. Let me put it in the vernacular. You can take the Greek text, and he pitched his tent among us. My time's almost through. You allowed God to pitch his tent in your life. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't even matter where you're heading. Because I bring you good news, said the angels, of great joy for all people, that Jesus wants to pitch his tent right where you are, right where we are. And I think it's time to refresh your memory so that you will recognize his majesty. And then what Peter was acclaiming that day could be something that you can say. We are, I am, an eyewitness of his majesty. Because I tell you something, Jesus is the final and the greatest expression of God's love. And when you see him, when you really see him, I don't know whether I've made it plain enough. It's not what you know about him, not even what you believe about him, but to see him in that way that his majesty wants to be Lord, sovereign, the one who takes your heart and your life and takes you in a direction to fulfill your destiny, the reason for which you were born, so that you will say with Peter, I'm an eyewitness, I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. This man, this moment, that's the babe in the manger, but that's the majesty. See him. Open your eyes. Focus. As you open, you have to focus. As you focus on him, then he becomes so real to you.